Link is coming through. Excellent. Good morning, everyone. We shall be considering what the Bible says about angels, and it will be very much what the Bible says about angels rather than what the world says about angels. The Bible refers to angels many times and makes it clear that they have a key role to play in the unfolding purpose of God. The word angel itself means messenger, and it's in both the Old and the New Testament where it's referred to both as a human messenger as well as a divine messenger, that is to say, God's angels in heaven. And we have to look at the context of each passage to understand how we should understand the term. For example, in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for angel is malak, and it's translated in the King James Version over 100 times as angel, and almost the same number of times as messenger. So, for example, the word is used in Genesis 19 of the angels of God who came to visit Lot in Sodom and brought Lot out of that city before its destruction. The same term is used again of the angel who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. Now, on those occasions, we are looking at the work of God's angels in heaven. But as I've mentioned, these are also used of ordinary human beings as well. And so let us have a look at a couple of passages where this word is used of human beings. So if we look at Genesis 32, verse 3, it takes us back to the life of a great man of faith in the past, the man Jacob. And in verse 3, it tells us that Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir. And that could have easily been translated as Jacob had sent angels before to Esau. But we understand that as human messengers, therefore we translated it as such. But in verse 6, the same word is used again when it is said that the messenger returned to Jacob and spoke to him. So here is a word which is used elsewhere in the Old Testament of God's angels in heaven being used of ordinary people, ordinary human beings. So it's all to do with the context. We have to read carefully to see what is being said. The last book of the Old Testament is the prophecy of Malachi, and his name comes from the same Hebrew word malak, Malachi. Or in the original Hebrew, it would be Malachi, simply means my messenger of my angel. Malachi was, of course, a person, a man, a prophet of God. Now, when we move to the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, we have a similar situation. In the New Testament, the Greek word for angel is angelos. And in the King James Version, we find this is mostly translated as angel, but sometimes it's translated as messenger when it refers to the work of ordinary human beings. Let us look at Luke chapter 7. So the word angel is mostly used of the angels of heaven. It's used It's used of the angel Gabriel who came to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary. But here is an example where exactly the same term is used of human beings. If in verse 18 of that chapter, we read that the disciples of John the Baptist reported to John what Jesus was doing, and he sent two of them to him to have an interview with him. Then if we look at verse 24, it says, when the angels, i.e. when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the people. And this is the same term as used of the angel Gabriel, who came to speak to Mary. Now it is used of these disciples of John the Baptist. And when these messengers of John the Baptist had departed, Jesus began to speak to the people. Therefore, it's important for us to see that the word angel in both the Old Testament and the New Testament simply means messenger. It can refer to human or divine messengers, although, of course, it's used more often of the latter, that is to say, the work of God's angels in heaven. And that's what we're going to look at more this morning. Now, the Bible makes it clear that God has many angels in heaven to do his work. When Jesus was preparing for his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father. When he came back to the disciples, he said to them that he could have asked his Father for more than 12 legions of angels. And if he had asked that in his prayer, God would have sent them to him. Now, Jesus did not ask for them because then he would not have been working out his Father's will. But the point is, he could have asked for them. And he said more than 12 legions of angels. So he used the word legion, which is very interesting because in the New Testament times, Judea was governed under the Roman Empire by Rome. And Rome kept its empire together by means of legions. They had about 30 legions scattered throughout the empire. And that's how they kept control. And normally a legion consisted of about 6,000 men. So if Jesus was using that term in a technical sense, he was saying that he could have asked his Father for some 72,000 angels. But the very fact that he used the term at all suggests that there are many thousands of angels in heaven doing God's work. It's just that we cannot see them. Our understanding of the work of God's angels often helps us to understand the meaning of passages of scripture that we may be puzzled about. Let us take an example. In the New Testament, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we have the statement, "No one has seen God at any time." And that's a very clear and unmistakable statement. And later on in the New Testament, we are told that God dwells in unapproachable light, that no mortal man can approach unto. No one has seen God at any time. He dwells in light that no man can approach unto. So if we have those thoughts in our mind, if we then go back to a passage in the Old Testament, we are presented which seems a slightly different view. Now, if we go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 32, where we read that we read about Jacob. In verse 24, we read that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, although it says a man wrestled with Jacob, it was in fact an angel, as Jacob had come to appreciate. Verse 25. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and it was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then in verse 30, when the wrestling was over, Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life had been delivered. Now, one of the later books of the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, comments on this. And it says that Jacob struggled with the angel and prevailed. And he was given a blessing by God. Now, you may say, oh, is there a contradiction here? Now, the New Testament says that no man has seen God at any time. And yet Jacob says in verse 30, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now, Jacob was a very well informed and faithful man of God, and he did not get things wrong. When he says, I have seen God face to face, what he was saying was that he had seen God's representative. He had seen God's messenger. And in that sense, he had seen God himself. So there isn't a contradiction where we understand the work of the angels. Another example is perhaps even clearer. If we look at Exodus chapter 3, God's people had become slaves in Egypt, and God said that he would redeem them from that slavery. And he raised up Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. On this occasion, when Moses was called to this life's work, he turns aside and sees a bush on fire, yet it is not consumed. And he's very startled and surprised by this, and he takes a closer look. And we read in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. Now, we read and we notice that in verse 2, we're told plainly that it was an angel who was there in the midst of the burning bush. But when the angel speaks, he doesn't say to Moses, I am an angel of God, but he says, I am God. Verse 6. Moreover, the angel says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, there's no contradiction here. No one literally has seen God himself at any time. Here we find that there was an angel in the midst of the bush, and the angel said, I am God. What Moses had actually seen was God's angel, his representative, and that angel had the power and authority to speak in God's name. So we can see from these examples that angels are manifestations of God. In other words, they revealed God to men and women. They bore God's name, that bear God's name. And because of this, they sometimes speak as though they were of God himself. So what exactly are angels like then, according to the Bible? If we think about a popular view in the world, we see in books, on tombstones, perhaps on cards, we see cherubs, childlike immortal beings with wings. On other occasions, they are shown as adult men with long flowing robes. But when we look at the Bible, we're shown that angels look like men. They have bodies. In Genesis 18, three angels came to visit God's servant Abraham. And then in Genesis 19, they visit Lot in the city of Sodom and bring him out of that city. And these angels are described as men because that is exactly what they look like. The angels who visited Abraham ate and drank with him, as ordinary guests would have done. We've just looked at Genesis 32, where we read that Jacob wrestled with the angel. And in one of those verses we read, it says that a man wrestled with him until breaking of day. Because that's exactly what the angel looked like. In fact, in the past, men and women encountered angels without even realizing it. So if we think about Judges 13, we have two faithful servants of God who were the parents of one of the great judges of Israel, Samson. And they were visited by an angel to deliver a wonderful message to them. In verse 16, when an angel spoke to Manoah and his wife, he says they did not know it was an angel of the Lord. So he comes along and looks like an ordinary man, albeit with a wonderful message, and they did not know he was an angel. But in verse 21, we read, Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So how do we get from the end of verse 16, where they had no idea, to the end of verse 21, when they knew he was an angel? Well, it was told them. The answer is in the intervening verses. And in particular, verse 19, Manoah took the young goat with the meal offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he, the angel, did a wondrous thing. While Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife fell on the ground. This is what told them that he was an angel. So he looked like an ordinary man. It is only when he performs that miraculous act that he did something no ordinary man could do that they realized that he was actually an angel of God. But then notice Manoah's reaction in verse 22. Manoah says to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Now they knew it was an angel, but they still said, "We have seen God." They had seen God's representative, for God's representative bore God's name. And of course they didn't, did they? They rather received the blessing of a son. So angels look like ourselves as far as figure is concerned, and they are real and substantial as we are. But there is an important difference. God's angels are in heaven are immortal. And there are occasions when angels are seen with their true shining brilliance, and this is allowed to be shown to mankind. Their full glory as immortal, perfect, strong beings is allowed to be communicated to us. We can see that. A good example of this is at the resurrection of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descending from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." So at that glorious moment when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, the angel did not just look like an ordinary man, but his true shining, his brilliant appearance was allowed to be seen by those present. But the Bible does make it clear that angels are only seen by men and women when they choose to be. If we have a look at our introductory reading, we read there about the prophet Balaam. During the days when the children of Israel were about to enter the land of promise after having spent 40 years in the wilderness, Balaam was told by God not to go with the messengers of Balak, king of Moab. So the king of Moab wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel for him so he might feel protected from them. Nevertheless, he went at Balak's request because he was offered a considerable amount of money to do so. So Balaam was disobeying God. And so the angel of the Lord blocked his way. We read in verse 22, God's anger was aroused because Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in his way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. As we read through the next few verses, we read the narrative, which tells us that the donkey was allowed to see the angel with his drawn sword standing in the way, but Balaam was not allowed to see him. So the donkey turns aside into the field, and she manages to crush Balaam's foot against the wall in the process. And we read that Balaam struck his donkey three times. Balak cannot understand what is going on. And when we get to verse 28, God performs a miracle by allowing the donkey to speak. Now, you would have thought this would have given Balaam a clue that something unusual was happening. But by this stage, he was so angry with the situation, he was so fired up with his anger towards the donkey that he seemed to treat this as an ordinary occurrence. Verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have treated me shamefully, and I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey upon which you have ridden ever since I became yours this day? Was I ever disposed to do this for you? And Balaam said, no. I mean, it's a really surreal situation. He's having this conversation with his donkey, and yet he's just talking to her as if it was a perfectly normal thing to happen. But the point here is the angel was blocking the way, even though to Balaam it looked clear. And then we find out as we go on a bit further that the eyes of Balaam are opened and he is allowed to see the angel of God. And of course, now he realizes the terrible mistake. So angels are bodily beings. They look like men, but they are different from us in that they possess the divine nature. And they are immortal. And they can be seen by men and women only when they choose to be. They are also perfect and mighty, and God has given them power to do his will. So what exactly is the work of the angels? Some of the passages already quoted have taken us to some way towards answering that question. They perform a variety of tasks. Now, if we look at the book of Daniel, we see several references to angels. If we look at chapter 3, we read about the great golden image erected by Nebuchadnezzar, who lived around 600 BC, right there or thereabouts. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, we read about the dream that he had about what would happen to his empire when he was dead. Now, he was probably thinking about what this was all about, and the prophet Daniel was given the interpretation of the dream by God. He told him that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was the head of gold, and in due time his empire would be replaced by another, and then another, and then another. Until you get to the position in the world where you have a mixture of strong and weak nations. And at that time, the kingdom of God will be set up, because Jesus tells us this in the New Testament, that he is the stone in that vision. Jesus will come back to the earth and establish the worldwide kingdom of God. So Nebuchadnezzar was told that he was the head of gold in the image, but his kingdom would pass away. So it seems that Nebuchadnezzar spent a long time thinking about this vision. And the more he thought about it, the less he liked it. So after all, he was the all-powerful ruler. And he thought that his empire, that it was taken away from him, or the kingdom would end, displeased him greatly. And so he makes a great image to himself, except this image is full of gold. And everyone is commanded to bow down to it. Now, Daniel's three friends refused to bow down to this image. They were faithful servants of God, and they wouldn't bow down. And so they were threatened with death in the fiery furnace. In verse 24, we read, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, which was heated up more than usual. And Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered, O king, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the son of the gods. And in verse 28, we see that God had sent an angel to deliver them. So the fiery furnace was not allowed to burn anything except their bonds. They had been thrown into the furnace bound, and now Nebuchadnezzar can see them walking about free. And they were not hurt, as I've already mentioned. If we go to chapter 6 of Daniel, he himself has an experience of an angel. Now, by this point, Nebuchadnezzar is now long dead, and the kingdom of Babylon had given way to the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel chapter 6, a group of princes are jealous of Daniel, and they trick the king into signing a decree that if anyone worships any god or man apart from the king for a month, they would be thrown into the den of lions. Now, these princes were out to get rid of Daniel, and they knew that Daniel would not obey this command. And the king bitterly regretted the decree that he had signed, because he greatly respected Daniel. In verse 10, we read, when Daniel knew that the decree was signed, he went into his house and into his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He got on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. He was seen doing this by his enemies, and he was thrown into the lion's den. Now, if we wonder why Daniel prayed to God without opening the windows, perhaps the answer is that Daniel was the most senior of the Jewish captives that had come into Babylon. And all the Jewish captives knew about this decree, and if Daniel had kept his windows shut, what example would that have shown to the others? So perhaps Daniel was leading by example. He may have communicated, perhaps his faith in God had weakened, so he had to set this example, even though his life would now be in jeopardy. He was thrown into the lion's den. In verse 19, we read that the king, who had bitterly regretted that he had signed this decree and it could not be changed, went early in the morning to the lion's den and cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you from the lions?" And Daniel replies, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, have I done no wrong before you?" So Daniel is delivered from the lions, just as his three friends had been those years before. And on both occasions, they were not hurt. So if we go into the New Testament, to the first letter of the Apostle Peter, we read that Peter was writing to the Christian disciples in the first century. He was writing to men and women who were being persecuted, like God's people in the past had been. And he used the book of Daniel to help them. And so Peter gives these followers of Christ two figures, these two figures of persecution, the roaring lion and the fire. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's talking about the enemies of the disciples of Christ who were walking around like a lion who would devour his prey. Except in Daniel's day, they were real lions. So this is the example that was given to encourage brethren and sisters to remain strong in their faith. So man can destroy the body if he wishes, but he cannot do anything that affects our eternal life. And so the Apostle Peter, writing to the believers in Christ in the first century, is directing their attention back to the book of Daniel and to his friends. And we should be encouraged today. If we believe in God today and in the gospel he has given to us, and if we trust him as they did, then God would care for us now in whichever way he sees fit. And finally, he will deliver us from death at the return of his Son from heaven. Therefore, the angels are active today, even though we do not live in a time where we can actually see them. They minister away behind the scenes. In fact, there have not been many faithful men and women in the past who were privileged to see angels, but there were some. And we can look at one or two examples. Angels also work in the life of individuals, but they also work on a wider basis in the lives of nations. We can read of this in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prays and an angel comes to him and answers his prayer. And in Daniel 10 verse 13, we read, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes or chief angels, came to help me, for I've been left alone there. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." So we're not told how the prince of the kingdom of Persia managed to withstand the angel of God at that time, but the fact that he did illustrates the point that angels have work to do to move events in the direction God wants them to take. On this occasion, the Almighty could have issued a divine decree, but instead God allowed man to exercise his own freedom of decision by bringing certain external influences to bear through his angels. Verse 20, then the angel said to Daniel, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. For when I have gone forth, the prince of Greece will come. So this is fascinating because he tells Daniel that he's going back to finish the work with the prince of Persia, making sure that he's going in the direction God wants him to go in. And then the prince of Greece will then come on the scene. But that was 200 years in the future. And this is all brought about by the work of the angels. So what about the future then? The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers in the New Testament, to the Thessalonians, and spoke about the return of Jesus Christ from heaven. He said that the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. For when Jesus comes back to the earth from heaven, he will be accompanied by angels. In addition, the scriptures go on to explain that he is going to raise the dead who are responsible to him, and he will establish the kingdom of the earth on the earth. So let us conclude by looking at Luke chapter 20 in verse 34. Here Jesus himself speaks about angels. In verse 34, Jesus said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but to those who are accounted worthy to retain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So Jesus says that those who are accepted by him in the days of the kingdom to live on earth throughout the age to come are going to be like angels who will never die. Now it may be that these wonderful messages of God still have a role to play in the kingdom age, although there isn't too much detail around that. So in conclusion, what we're told in the New Testament is this. In Hebrews, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the age to come. So the world of this coming kingdom is not going to be ruled over by the angels. If it is not to be subjected by them, then who will? The writer goes on to explain that it will be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his immortal saints. In addition, the hope that is that we may be part of that great multitude of immortal followers, as the prophet Daniel tells us, they will be given the kingdom and greatness of the kingdom under the whole of heaven. May God grant that we may be counted worthy to be part of that glorious kingdom age. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Martin, for a very clear and helpful explanation of the role of the angels in the scriptures and in the purpose of God. Thank you very much. Well, if what Martin has said has pricked your interest, then we'd love to see you next week, God willing, at our Bible Hour at 10 o'clock, when the subject will be what the Bible actually says. And we look